Well, just to echo what Tim shared, you can't help but love these family Sundays when the kids are in here, and what a reminder they are to us, just what a blessing the children are, and for those who receive Christ, you're a child of God, and we just rejoice. The kids are such a great example to us. Well, we have much to cover. We've arrived at a very challenging point in Scripture. We knew it was coming. If you know the story of David, we knew it was coming, but we're here. Let's consider it. Let's all turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. If you need one, just raise your hand. We count it a privilege to pass a Bible to you. And if you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course. Take it, wear it out. For all of us, let's turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Thinking of the children as the Bibles are being passed out, you ever play hide-and-seek? I'm sure some of you have played hide-and-seek before, right? The kids? Some of us might be playing it today. We think we are with God. Hiding. We're going to find David hiding. But God comes seeking. And this morning is Him seeking you if you're hiding something. Not to get you, but to love you. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 1. As we kind of set the table for what I believe He'd have for us this morning. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. What's this all about? Why is Nathan talking to the king of Israel, in such a fashion? What has gone on that brings such a strong rebuke, such a strong story to set before the king? This morning we're going to consider one of the most famous parts of David's life, or should I say one of the most infamous parts of his life. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, and he will have a big fall in these chapters. This morning we're going to consider the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, that's okay. We're going to go over some of the basics to get to our point. But all of this is just to set the stage for what I believe we're to consider this morning. You see, as we join David this morning, David is a man not just sitting on the throne of Israel, he's a man sitting on his sin. And that's always a rough place to be. And David is no exception. It's not fun to be in that place, sitting on our sin. But I wonder if there's somebody today that as you sit here, you're sitting on your sin. I've called our time together based on that, sitting on sin. Let's pray. Father, because you love us, you come seeking. Because you see the distance and the hurt and all that sin puts in the way, you don't let us rest. Thank you for that. So, Lord, there's so many things that can distract right now. Some thinking about the big game later or visiting with friends and different things the day holds. Lord, help us to get that all to you right now. Lord, take away the distractions. And in this time and in this place, Lord, reveal your love. And help us to see if there's anything in the way of receiving it. So speak to our hearts, we pray. Lord, our great need is you prepare these hearts of ours. We ask you to do that. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back and just see what set David up for this and then see what God would have for us through it all. Go back to chapter 11 for just a moment. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Thus begins David's downward spiral. Let's consider it. Here we have the anatomy of the fall of a great man. A man who, yes, he had a heart after God's heart. But make no mistake about it, even a man like David can fall. And that's what's important for us to begin with this morning, and understand that. We're not here to cast stones. Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But rather, we're to see how we all can relate to this and what God's remedy for it is when it applies to us. Commentators say David was probably at least 50 years old at this point. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Temptation is a danger at any age. Now, temptations come in many forms. Here it's in this physical area, but temptation can come in any form. And none of us are immune to potential temptations. In essence, what I'm saying is we're never off duty. We always must be on guard. It's interesting how fast David falls into this sin. He goes from nap to sin in a heartbeat. So we always must be on guard. As the old saying is, it's still true, idle minds and idle hands are still the workshop of the devil. One commentator said this, how much stumbling and falling is due to Christians still having too much time under their own control? And there's some truth to that. How much of our stumbling and falling is because we still have too much time under our control? Oh, we give him Sunday mornings and some time in the morning, maybe, unless we're in a hurry. And he gets some of our thoughts throughout the day. And we drop into church on Wednesdays, want to get some more study in the Word. And all those are fine. But the reality is a whole bunch of our time is still under our control. And it sets us up for fall if we're not careful. Well, let's just go through this section, see if the Lord would show us. It tells us here, and picture the scene, that David is out walking on the roof of his house. Now, the roofs over there aren't like our roofs. It's not that it's like this big angle to it. He's out there hanging on. They're flat roofs. It's a desert area. And so it's very common to sit up there in the cool of the evening, get the breeze and all. Well, he's up there walking on the roof of the palace, the king's palace and all. But stop and think about that in itself. What's he doing up on the roof when the rest of the troops are out in battle? He's supposed to be leading the army. That's what God had called him to. But see, he got to the point where he figures, oh, Joab and the guys, they can handle it. And they can't handle it because God can handle it. David, you're supposed to be out there not for them, but for you. You see, we need to be where God would have us to be if we're going to stand strong and not fall to temptations. This is the time when kings go out to battle, it says, but not this king. It tells us, David remained at home. And don't miss that point. An important first step in the downward spiral of sin is being where we shouldn't be and not being where we should be. The person who struggles with gambling, you don't need to be hanging out at Viejas. The person who you have a life before you came to the Lord of drug use, prior drug use, you don't need to still be hanging out with friends who are still into that. If you struggle with alcohol, you don't need to be hanging out down at the bar. Well, I'm just going to watch the game. No, you're setting yourself up. You don't need to be into those things that are going to open you up to that. If you struggle with lust and all, you don't need to be watching certain things and exposing yourself to certain things. Be wise is the call. You don't need to be alone with someone of the opposite gender if you're not married. You don't need to be alone with them in a setting that's going to trip you up. You know, often I talk to people in counseling, a man or woman will come in and talk to me or Kathy, and they tell us how they fell into sin. And you say, well, what happened? I don't know. I was over at my girlfriend's apartment, and we decided to watch a romantic movie, and it was just such a nice setting. We had the fireplace going. We thought we'd kind of snuggle up under the blanket. I'm just going, what did you think was going to happen? Duh. Don't be where you shouldn't be. Be where you should be. David doesn't follow that. And it's the first step to big trouble. Oh, I can handle it, is the cry of many a David as they're walking on the rooftop before they see the temptation. I can handle it. I can handle it. My friends are like that. It won't influence me. Be wise. David thinks, I can handle it. But he should be out with the troops instead of on the roof. And what do you know? A temptation is set before him. Verse 2, here it is. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. I want to talk for a moment about what I call the second look. David didn't discover she was good looking because he diverted his eyes and got out of there. The moment he recognizes somebody's bathing, we don't read, he goes, whoops. Don't need to be here. I don't know what that's about, but I'm out of here. No, he took the second look. He let his gaze linger, which of course gets his thoughts to rolling. And the dominoes began to fall. What a sad, sad occasion. He checked her out. Oh, the danger of the second look. You know, temptation itself isn't the sin. There are temptations all around us. Television nowadays, and every billboard, it seems like, and everything out there are potential temptations. No, James says sin is conceived when the temptation out there connects with the desire in here. That's, it says, when sin falls. When the temptation out there, which we so often can't control, we can control a certain amount what we see and are exposed to, but still, they're going to come along. But James says sin is conceived when temptation connects with desire inside of us. You see, if we have settled the issue ahead of time, that no matter what comes along out there, no, this heart of mine and this life of mine, Lord, it's yours. And therefore, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to go with it. See, if we settle the issue, it's going to set us up for victory. But if it finds in us that idea of, well, maybe this would be okay. Oh, I can go a little bit into that and still be okay. Other people will do it. It'll be okay. If we entertain, well, maybe, gee, that would be kind of nice. And all of a sudden it finds a yes, an open door. Sin is conceived at that point. And that's what's happening here for David. Beware. Beware of the second look. The lingering look, the unchecked fantasy, there's a fall in your future if you're not careful. Well, David sees her out there, sees that she's beautiful, and David next sends a messenger to find out, hey, who is that on the roof? Why, David? Because you want her to cover up? No! See, it's already rolling. He's already plotting. He's already planning. How can I make this happen? He sends the messenger to find out who it is. Well, the messenger comes back and goes, that's Bathsheba. That's Uriah the Hittite's wife. Alarm. Stop sign. If nothing else, it's somebody's wife. She's taken. You don't get to go there, David. Now, the messenger, he's a king. You don't have to say it that way. But he comes in and goes, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. One of your soldiers' wife. Hands off, buddy. See, it's a stop sign, but David doesn't care. He's been running stop signs like crazy. He doesn't stop at this one either. Have you been running stop signs? Have you been running stop signs? God's saying, what are you doing? What are you going there for? Either literally or going there in your mind for? Oh, it's okay. I can handle it. Just a little flirtation. I'm just cutting corners at work a little bit. I'm just allowing this in my life a little bit. Stop sign after stop sign being run. The Lord this morning in love is calling out, what are you doing? There's a wreck. There's a wreck in your future. So anyway, David barrels right through this stop sign. It is interesting. It's funny how we justify running God's stop signs. Funny how we justify it when we want something really bad. We think we really need that thing. So David brings her to the palace. He lays with her. She becomes pregnant. She sends back word, "I'm with child." So what does David do next? David begins to set in place a plan where he's going to go from bad to worse. He's going to try to hide his sin. How interesting it is, because that's very often the reaction of most of us. Maybe it's been your reaction lately. You sinned, you blew it, you fell. And one of the first things is, now how could I hide this thing? I got to keep it from those around me. I can't admit to it. I got to hide this sin somehow. Man and woman hid in the garden, and they still try to hide it today. David is no different. But again, let's come back to us. Perhaps that's where you're at in this whole process. Sitting on your sin. Trying to hide your sin. You're not abnormal if that's what you're doing. Again, that's the first reaction from the very beginning, from Adam on. But it didn't work for Adam, and it didn't work for David, and it won't work for us when we try to handle our falling, our failures, our sin in that manner. Well, David says, okay, here's what I'll do. And he sends for Uriah out in the battlefield, Bathsheba's husband, sends him, bring Uriah back to me. And Uriah shows up, and, you know, ostensibly it's still, well, how's the battle going out there? And Uriah probably fills him in on the battle and all. But the goal is this. Uriah, now that you're home, thanks for checking in. Why don't you go home and spend some time with your wife, and you can go back to the battlefield here in a couple of days. So Uriah goes outside, but he doesn't go home. He goes outside, and he sleeps on the steps of the palace with the other servants. In the morning, they come to David, and they go, David, Uriah didn't go home. So David calls Uriah in. What happened? How come he didn't go home last night? And Uriah says, how could I do such a thing? Well, Joab and all the other soldiers are out fighting a battle. They're in harm's way. They're not home in the warmth of their home and all. They're out there. I'm not going home. If they're out there, I'm not going home to enjoy home when they can't. What a man of character, huh? Another stop sign, David. David should have been so ashamed. Look at my soldier. Look at his character. My character is so much less than that right now. He could have said, but he doesn't, again, another stop sign. He blasts right through it. So David said, okay, he tries out a couple of nights running. It doesn't work. So then David goes further. He sends a note back with Uriah to Joab, the commander, and says, in a note says, put Uriah out at a real bad part of the battle, and then kind of withdraw and let him get killed. Have him get killed. And that's what happens. Can you imagine when Joab got that note? Got a note for you, commander, from the king. Okay, well, put Joab out front and get him killed. Oh, great testimony you're being now, David. This is really looking good. Funny how our witness begins to collapse. Everything's coming apart for him. But sin does that. It just dominoes fall, escalates one after another. But be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. It's going to happen for David. But he has Uriah killed. And then after a period of time, he has Bathsheba come live with him. And think how it would have looked to other people. Oh, what a great king. One of his main soldiers got killed. He's going to have compassion and bring in this widow and take care of her and all. No, his motive is totally wrong. So anyway, Uriah is killed, a little bit of mourning. Okay, Bathsheba comes to live with him. That brings us now, go to verse 26 of chapter 11. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Let's stop right there. Got it all covered, finally. Uriah's out of the way. Bathsheba's here. Kid's born. Nobody knows. Got it all covered, right, David? No problem. Nobody suspects a thing. You're in the clear, David. Except that last sentence in the last verse of chapter 11. Let's look at it. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David's problems aren't really solved at all, are they? They've really just begun. For he's now a man sitting on sin. And what a toll that always takes. You notice the reference in verse 27 to the fact that Bathsheba has already given birth to a son by this point. So that shows us that it's been at least 9 months since all this began happening. So when Nathan here in chapter 12, remember the original writing didn't have chapter and verse, the story continues here, but in our chapter 12, when Nathan shows up to tell the story of the sheep and the man and all, it's been at least 9 months to a year probably since David committed his sin. That's a long time to try to hide sin. A long time to try to deny it, to justify it, to have it festering inside of him. Which brings us to our focus for this morning. David spent a long time sitting on his sin. So I ask you, are you sitting on sin? And don't just say that it's talking about a David-Bathsheba thing, some physical relationship. It can come in any form. But have you sinned? Instead of dealing with it God's way, you're sitting on it this morning. How long has it been since it occurred to today? What's been the result of sitting on your sin? Maybe it's been a short time. Maybe it's been a time like David's. Maybe it's been years and years you've been sitting on a particular sin. But let me ask you something. How are you handling it? What price are you paying? It can be a rough spot to just sit on our sin. You know what happens when we sit on sin? A couple of things. First of all, we make it really hard. We just tough it up. We get hard to it. Everybody else does it. What's the big deal? We justify it. We can put up a wall so we don't have to feel what we've done. I don't feel the conviction. So we get hard to it. We do that so it won't drive us crazy. Thinking about it, I'll just get hardened to it. Or you spend a whole lot of emotional energy trying to stuff it down. We kind of inside of us, we're walking around going la 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 to God because we don't want to deal with it. That's a lot of emotional energy going on, just trying to somehow be okay, not let our conscience get too strong. But there's no way around it. If you're sitting on sin, you're paying a high price. Are you in that space between chapter 11 and 12 right now? David was right there. That's where I want us to sit for a minute. Just think about David's right in that space between the two. Horrible place to be. Why do I say it's a horrible place? Well, one commentator, I said this in the first account, and I go, well, wait a minute, but I see his point. He said, this pastor was saying, I can speak to you so directly and act like I can follow you around all week. How does he know that about me? The pastor said, you know what? He said, I know you so well because I know me. And that's true. We struggle. But what do we do with it? What do we do about it? Before we look at this, how do we know that what this time was like for David? David wrote two psalms during this time right here in this space. One we're going to read in its entirety in just a moment. One I'm just going to refer to, and that's Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David recounts what it was like during this time. Let me just put up a couple of verses for that time. David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. See, that's why the Lord pursues us, because He knows sin puts a cork right in the pipeline between us and God. And when we sit on sin, we begin to dry up spiritually. Have you been dry lately? Has there been a distance lately? Seems like you don't hear from God much at all lately. Seems like your prayers don't get very far lately. It's because maybe you're sitting right there, sitting on sin. And David said, oh, my bones grew. I kept silent when I didn't deal with this. My bones grew old. I was aching. I was all dried up. Spiritually speaking, I was dried up. That's why God comes seeking. He doesn't want us there, but that's where a lot of people are at. Thinking somehow that's the best thing. Can't bring it to God. He'll be so mad. And not understand the price that we pay for it. David is saying he was hurting inside. That he was groaning inside from all this. That he was dried up spiritually. And so I just ask you, rhetorically, do you relate to that today? You come to church, you're hungry, you hope there's forgiveness, and you want to feel better, and that's all awesome. But there are steps to getting there. There are steps to receiving what he'd have for us this morning. So now we come to what God did. A period of time has elapsed, like we say, probably at least a year or so. Finally, God sends Nathan the prophet to David. And he tells David, Nathan does, God telling Nathan to tell him this, David, I got a story for you. And David being a shepherd who became a king, I'll tell you about a sheep. I'm going to tell you about a man in your kingdom here that had one little sheep. And oh, how he loved that sheep. And it was like a daughter to him, and he raised it and fed it. And he's trying to give a picture of what Bathsheba meant to Uriah. And how special she was to him, and all he loved her. But he's giving this picture, he has this picture of this man as one little sheep. Meanwhile, the neighbor has all these flocks and herds. But instead of taking one of those for a visitor, he takes the one from the poor man. And David hears that. Oh boy, it really hits a nerve. How could that happen? That man's going to die for that. He'll restore the sheep fourfold, and that man will die. Funny how our sins look so bad on other people, don't they? See, when we do it, oh no, it was a moment of weakness. I'm basically good, Lord, and you know that. But oh, him. See, when they do it, what do we all do? Oh, can you believe it? What a shock! Oh, there's what a rat. Funny when the other person is gossiping. I can't believe they said that. I heard you pass it on. Well, oh, it was a little thing, and I don't usually do that, but oh, I can't believe they did it. Funny how it looks so bad on other people. Am I being too dramatic? But I'm trying to drive home the point. He sent Nathan. Do you understand what he's saying? And God tells David, David, I would have done anything for you. Look what I made of you. Look what I gave you. Look what you've got. And if that wasn't enough, I would have done more. But you just couldn't keep your hands off of somebody that didn't belong to you. You're the man. So what does David do about it? You look at chapter 12, verse 13. He arrives at a conclusion. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now that might sound easy for him to have said, but it wasn't. I want us to read now about his journey to that point. We saw a moment ago, he was drying up. He was hurting. Finally, God comes and says, you got to deal with this. And he goes, ah. And he wrote two psalms. This one we're going to read together. Go to Psalm 51 with me. Psalm 51. You're going to turn right for a number of books to get the psalm. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We got it? Notice the beginning. Your Bible, if it's a study Bible in particular, probably has this at the very beginning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba. So we're right at the point in our story this morning. Nathan has gone in, confronted him, and said, you're the man. He went out, and he wrote this psalm. Let's read it. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. God, I need forgiveness. But he doesn't plead, Lord, based on what a good person I am. Look at all the great things I have done. And Lord, can we just have my good outweigh the bad here or something like that? No, he knows not to do that. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. According to he pleads to the character of God. Have mercy on me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. It always will be. It always is, isn't it, when we're sitting on it? It's right there. Try to pretend it's not there. Try to ignore it. Try to justify it. It keeps popping up. Something triggers the memory. It's just there. And he's saying, it's there. I acknowledge it. No excuses, no defending, no blaming. Against you, you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight. Wait a minute. David, you killed the guy. But all sin ultimately is against God. It impacts other people. But God sets out the moral law. And God says what's right and what isn't. And all sin ultimately is against God. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, other people will have will pay the price sometimes for our sin. The ripples go out across the whole lake. And it can impact a lot of people, cause a lot of problems. There are consequences. There will be for David. But when it comes right down to it, Lord, against you. This is between me and you, first and foremost. I have sinned against you. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The bones that you've broken, he says. There's a pathway that David is walking right now in this that we're reading. The pathway that all who be restored have to walk. Before there's restoration, there's forgiveness. But before forgiveness, the Lord would look for repentance from us. That we would get it. And you know what I often say? You know what's a good way to tell if we're really repentant? Is there'll be a brokenness. When I counsel with people as a pastor and I'm meeting with people and they tell me they've blown and they've sinned and they're there to try to deal with it. I start talking to them and you know what I'm searching for? Is there a brokenness? Are you really grieved? Do you hate this sin like God hates it? Are you flipping and saying, oh yeah, I blew it. I need to go get it straight. I really should have done that. No, wait a minute. I say, slow down. Please hear this in love. I have to tell people a bit. Let's pray God will help you see it like he sees it first. That you might hate it for what it's done to you and him and the distance it's caused and everything else. For there to really be restoration, there's got to be a journey here of sorts. And David's walking it. Do you need to walk it today? Not easy, but it's the most important thing you might need to do. It is, if you need to do it, it's the most important thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, David cried out. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Remember, he had a guy killed. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now the results. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Oh, if I could work it off. If I go give enough, do enough, maybe that'll make it okay. No, that's not the way it is. You don't seek that, Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That brokenness, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you're here this morning and that's you, you're sitting on sin, it's not to rub your nose in it. So it might be cleaned and forgiven and right with him. The joy can be restored and all. A broken, a contrite heart. These, O God, you'll not despise. Do good. Then he goes on to pray for that which he oversees there in Jerusalem. Do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Don't answer out loud, but I wonder if you relate to David's journey. If you need to, then so be it. Take the journey David took. Put yourself in David's place that you might receive God's answer for David and for you. Notice the main part in David's plea as he cries out here in both these psalms. In Psalm 32:11, it reaches the end and he says this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." I put that up to show you a tie in here to the Psalm 51 we just read. In Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Restore the joy. I've been dried up. I'm separated from you, Lord. Lord, I want the joy back. When we're sitting on sin, joy is one of the first things to go out the window. You've been wondering where the joy is lately? Then maybe ask God. In His love, let Him say, because there's something we need to get straight. Even stuffing us along, it's not, well, He's lovingly bringing it to the surface again right now. Because He wants us to have, see, restore the joy, David cried out. And that's our cry. That what? The joy of fellowship with God. Lord, I need that back. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of a clear conscience. How long has it been since you had that joy? It is time to have it again. And He offers it this morning if you've been sitting on sin. The answer? Come to the cross. He died to give us eternal life. And if you've never done that, for the day is over, go to our prayer partner and say, "I need to receive Christ as Savior." It's the only way you'll see heaven. But this is for believers. 1 John 1:9 is still true. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The offer is before you. Don't sit on it any longer. I'm going to invite our worship team up, because now we're going to have a chance to respond. Now be careful. I noticed we're already starting. Let's put our Bibles away. Hopefully the pastor's wrapping it up now. We ought to do some important applications. So the team comes up. Let me ask you something. How long can a person sit on his sin? Again, David did it for at least 9 months, a year, somewhere around there. And it ate him up. Are you sitting on sin? How long has it been? It's time to deal with it God's way. To cast it on Him. To let it bring to that point of breaking and hungering for, and then letting there be relationship once again. Restoring the joy that's been lost. Why sit on your sin any longer? Why keep trying to say, well, tomorrow, next week, somewhere down the road? Get it dealt with God's way today. The Lord knows. It's not like we're hiding it from Him. And the Lord calls. The Lord called David. The Lord called Adam. The Lord calls us. He's calling you if you're in that place. If you've been sitting on sin, He's calling you. And you notice David doesn't defend himself. He doesn't blame. He just confesses the way it is. And you notice God's response. Let me just read it. In chapter 12, 2 Samuel. "I've sinned against the Lord," David said. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, there will be consequences. That's another message another time. But the point is, the minute he went through Psalm 51 and arrived at that point, "Lord, blot it out, forgive it, cleanse it," Nathan said, "Done. Don't go earn it. Don't have to be good enough. Receive it. I receive it. Done." Oh, wouldn't you love to leave here today saying, "Done. Hey, Lord, done. Dealt with. I left it there. I see God's forgiveness applied, the cleansing applied to what I've been dragging around for so long." He wants to forgive you. He wants to lift that burden off of you. Now, can I say this? In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. The team's going to lead us in a song. And during that time, if it'd be meaningful to you, if you need to get this straight, then come up front here. Now, no one is going to have you share what it is that you're saying, "Lord, I give it to you. I've been sitting on it long enough. You've broken me. I'm dried up. I come forward to cast it on you. Blot out my sin. Cleanse me. Wash me. Forgive me." You need restoration? Do it today. "Pastor, how am I going to get up? My wife's here. My husband's here. My friends are here." If they judge you, then they need to get up and follow you right up. "Let he who without sin cast the first stone." But you know what another reason I might hold you back? Well, let me put it this way. For David, it took this form. And so you feel like, get up, everybody here's going to think I'm having an affair or something. But consider this. Sin is sin. If you're sitting on sin, it can come in any form. But today's the day to get it straight. What I'm saying is, this isn't just about, no, it could be about some physical relationships you may have going on. Get it dealt with. Repent of it. But it can be all kinds of things. It might be something at work. And you know you've been cutting corners. You've been stiffing the boss. Maybe keeping some money out of the till. Not giving him a full day's work. It's been bugging you. But you don't really do anything about it. It's wrong. Maybe it's something else in a relationship. You've been a gossiper. You've attacked. Something like that. It's time for you to confess that and get it covered and get it dealt with. Perhaps you've been holding on to some resentment. You've been full of resentment and bitterness. Time to come up and get it covered. Perhaps you've been covetous, wanting what isn't yours. Maybe it's somebody else's mate. Maybe it's their car, their house, their money, their position, their job. You've been coveting. You've been sitting on it too long. And you're wondering why it's dried up and why you're unhappy and struggling. See, it can take many forms. But let me just say this, and then we'll give you that opportunity. You've been good students this morning, but God wants to do something. Don't come up when we give this opportunity right now. Don't come up because I said just right. Oh, the pastor worded that just right. Oh, I kind of like the way he phrased that one. Yeah, I better respond. Don't come up because I've said something right. Come up because you need to get right. Come up because, God, I got to get right. I've been wrong at work. I've been wrong towards the kids. I've been wrong and I've been in sin. I've known it. You convicted me. I've been sitting on it. Maybe it's something that goes way back. Today, right now. And I'm not going to have you say what it is. But I will say a word of prayer for you. Just a general prayer up here. But it's important. Today's the day to receive. Lord, you put this before us for that purpose because you love us and you see what it's done and you see the energy we're spending on trying to hide it and deal with it and excuse it. Lord, help us to abandon all that right now and just to come to you and like David say, I have sinned. And Lord, it can take any form. We're not here to judge anybody. You're not here to. You want to forgive. You want to cleanse. You want to make new. You want to restore the joy. I pray that anybody needs that, Lord, draw them. That you might work like only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. My privilege now to pray for those who've chosen to come forward. And before I do, I'd like to mention this. When David was struggling, he talked about, he said, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me in all of this. But as we pray now, I want you to, I just kind of see this. Picture, if you would, and picture this. I want you to picture God's hand not being heavy upon you, but picture this hand now kind of just sliding down around you and encircling you with his hand now. And his hand sliding underneath you to uphold you and to comfort you with his hand. Not heavy of conviction now, but that joy of being held and wrapped up in his love now. Picture that his hand kind of shifting around now and just encircling you and holding you. Heavenly Father, for those who you've ministered to in such an awesome way, spoke to them of your love and you've drawn them. And Lord, now here, they're down here kneeling, standing, sitting. Lord, we know that coming down front, it's important that they have a day they can point to that. Remember, today I got it straight. But Lord, it was an action of the heart. It's not just the walking down on the carpet, Lord. It's in the heart coming to you and saying, I have sinned. Forgive me. Father, I lift each one to you now. Transact that Holy Spirit-led transaction that needs to take place, Lord. Lord, as they reach that place of breaking and just humbleness, and Lord, it's hard to come down front like this, Lord, but they've come down to say, forgive me. I know, Lord, if they meant it, you sure mean it. And even now, you're pouring out your forgiveness and your restoration and healing. And Lord, I do pray for each one. Restore the joy of your salvation. Minister to each one. Help them to know that they know. Help them not to buy into the lies of the enemy that they go out and he would say, oh, you think God forgives that? Help them to rest in that fact that you declare it. Forgiven. washed, restored. I lift each one to you now and pray, Lord, truly touched by your Holy Spirit. And may you convey that very real sense that they gave it to you and you filled them with your very presence and joy and hope and life and forgiveness and all that's in there. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the fact that all of us can rest in that truth. The love, the forgiveness you have for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need a prayer for any reason, there will be prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your far left. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you need to do it. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe it's not like that. Maybe some financial issues or physical issues, something you want some prayer for. The prayer partners are there. They love to pray with you about it. Maybe you have questions about what you've heard. Go and talk to them. Get it settled. Don't leave here today wishing you'd gotten prayer. Well, Lord, thank you for that work you've been doing in our midst. Thank you for this morning. All this recorded because you love us. We go forward in that love. Help us now to rest in your great love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's close in song.